One of the great things to understand on this day especially is the significance of the resurrection, what it accomplished, and that it is the culmination of God's love for us. You know, that's where God really manifested his love, and that was, you know, completing the task of what he intended. When it comes together in our minds and in our hearts, it should set us free. It should invigorate us. It should inspire us and provide comfort and peace beyond whatever the world could provide or promise. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ." Am I in the right place? Yeah. No. That's chapter 3. Chapter 2. "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." You know, one of the purposes of Jesus Christ coming, you know, that we, a couple of years ago in family camp, we did a whole thing on Jesus Christ, and we looked at the many purposes of Jesus Christ. One of the purposes was that he would, through death, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, mankind has tremendous fear of death, and it puts them in bondage. We've seen that just over the last couple of years with this whole pandemic thing and how people were so afraid they wouldn't do anything. And you know, basically we're in bondage, and many still are. Sad to say. Once we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he conquered death for us, we are released from that fear. Now, obviously, nobody wants to die. Is there anybody here that wants to die? I don't think so. But if you have in your heart and you really understand what Jesus Christ did for you, one of the reasons that God refers to death as sleep is because it's only a temporary interruption to your consciousness, your conscious life, because we have eternal life within us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. It's a great thing to understand. It's a great thing to put in your heart and mind. Yeah, I've been in the hospital a couple of times, and one time, seriously, I never once had a fear of dying. I didn't think I was going to die. I thought God would take care of me, but I didn't have a fear of dying. I just didn't. Why? Well, because if I die, I'm going to close my eyes, and the next next waking moment, which will be in a moment of time, I'll open them, and it'll be the gathering, right? That's it. Close, open, boom. You know, people that suffer are the ones you leave behind. So my wife threatens me all the time. Don't dare die or I'll kill you. I don't know how that makes any sense whatsoever, but okay. Chapter 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto," it says Jesus Christ, it should read Christ Jesus, "were baptized unto his death." The penalty for sin, the real penalty for sin is death. And Jesus Christ paid that price. So it says when he died, we were baptized in his death, meaning we were cleansed in his death. We died with him as far as God was concerned. We died with him. We paid that penalty for sin. Okay? "Therefore, because of that, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You know, so if we understand that we've already suffered the death for sin by way of Jesus Christ, and that we were buried with him, and when he was raised from the dead, we reckon ourselves, we account ourselves, we understand in our hearts and minds that we were raised with him, we should walk in that newness of life, that we are new creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And what was the likeness of his resurrection? It's pretty cool. We don't really understand it all, but he was raised from the dead and he had a physical body of some sort. He could eat, he could drink, people touched him. But then he could appear and disappear. You know, he could do things that were supernatural, so to speak. So it says that we will be like his new body in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, or we should not be in bondage to sin. You know, we shouldn't be slaves to sin. We should walk in newness of life. We should walk by the Spirit. We should be spiritually minded, thinking in terms of likeness of him. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's an interesting little verse there, but when you're dead, you can't sin, can you? So we are, as far as God's concerned, dead to sin, because we can't sin anymore, because we already died and were buried with Christ and raised again. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, I lost my hearing aid. Okay, we shall live with him. We know, we shall absolutely live with him. The word shall is absolute there. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, no more power, no more authority over him. Death has no more authority over him. If it has no authority over him, it really has no authority over us. Right? It has no dominion over us, because we are in Christ Jesus. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so we died unto sin once when he died. So now we are to live unto God. That's how we live and walk in newness of life. We live unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through, again, Christ Jesus our Lord. So this was what was accomplished in the resurrection. Jesus Christ conquered death so that death had no more dominion over him. You know, what's the greatest power the devil has? What's his job description? To steal, kill, and destroy, right? Well, he has no more dominion over us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished in the resurrection. You know, many people died in the Bible and throughout history for great causes. Some died for God. Some died for other people, gave their lives so that others could live. But nobody ever conquered death for everybody. Nobody ever paid the full price so completely as he did and believed God and was raised from the dead. That's pretty amazing in itself. Chapter 15, verse 1. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is really about the resurrection and the return, which is a pretty amazing thing. You know, today, you know, the emphasis, a lot of the emphasis on Easter by a lot of people is the death of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a good thing to appreciate his death and what he went through and how he paid the price. But the real important thing is that he was victorious, that he rose from the dead, that he conquered death, that he made eternal life available for us. We were watching, I watched a little bit of The Passion of Christ the other night, you know, and from the point of his, you know, being with Pilate, and he was beaten, and, you know, going through the streets, and, you know, it's so hard to watch. I can only watch about 10, 15 minutes of it, and I just turned it off. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a great movie, but some inaccuracies here and there, for sure. But it really gives you a depiction of what he went through. And he really did. He was willing to suffer for us and go through those things so he could pay the price. But the end of that movie is the resurrection. And that's what it leaves you with. And that's what should be in our minds. That should really be burnt in our minds, is that resurrection. So chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." The gospel that he preached, if you hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 1, the gospel that Paul preached, it says, "Paul, a servant," chapter 1 of Romans, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." I'm going too fast for you all. Okay, you got that? "Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son," then Jesus Christ our Lord is not in the text, "which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Yeah. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel that Paul preached, or part of it. And certainly, that's a big deal. That was a big deal. You know, to get born again, we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. When we go through the book of Acts, what was the emphasis when they preached? The resurrection from the dead. Verse 2 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, back there. Hope you held your place there. It says, "By which also ye are saved," you know, by that gospel, the resurrection, right? "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You know, it was according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would go through what he went through, that he would die for, you know, he'd have to go through and suffer for the sins of all. In Isaiah, it speaks about it. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And the one of the things that Jesus Christ pointed to in the Gospels when they asked him, he said, you know, "I'll be in the ground." As Jonah was in the well of the the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights, right? He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, according to the Scriptures, according to what was written in the Old Testament. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are," what? "Fallen asleep." He's fallen asleep. Doesn't say they died. It says what? They fell asleep. Because that's God's communicating to us that it's a temporary thing. He takes the hard statement of death, which is a really hard final word, statement, and he changes it to a softer one. It's a euphemism. It's a figure of speech to emphasize the greater truth, that it's a temporary thing. Let's go to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, what does that mean? It means that nobody that died before has woken up. There's nobody floating in heaven. There's nobody, you know, the whole thing with Elijah going on chariots of fire has nothing to do with him going to heaven. You know, because Enoch never saw death has nothing to do with him being alive forever and going to heaven. There's a totally different understanding of that. Because nobody is in heaven, because it says here that Jesus Christ is the first fruits, the first one ever. First fruits is first fruits, right? Verse 21, for since by man cometh death, which was Adam, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection from the dead. There was no resurrection from the dead until Jesus Christ was resurrected. He's the first and only one that has ever been resurrected from the dead and stayed alive. Now, people have been raised from the dead, right? Jesus Christ raised several people from the dead. Elijah and Elisha both raised children from the dead. But nobody has been resurrected from the dead and remained alive forever, except for Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All is all, but it means all who believe, right? It's written to the saints that are at Corinth and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then it says, so for in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are at Christ's, at his, when? Coming. So when do people who are born again and die, when do they get made alive again? At his coming. Really simple. You can't misunderstand it. It's as plain as day. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That's pretty cool. We were studying Daniel, and it talks about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had an image, and the image was this big image, and it had a gold head and a silver chest and arms and a brass midsection and then an iron legs and so on. And they referred to the kingdoms of the world. And the first one was the kingdom of Babylon, then the Persian kingdom, then Alexander the Great's kingdom, and then the Roman Empire, and from there all these other kingdoms spread out of the world. And then it says there's a stone that was cut out without hands, and it crushes the other kingdoms, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the end times. That's the millennial kingdom of Christ on earth. And that's what it's talking about here, that he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things, he refers to God, hath put all things under his feet, under Jesus Christ's feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, Jesus Christ, that God may be all in all. So that gives us the relationship of God and Jesus Christ, right? They are separate and distinct beings. God is the Father, the creator of the heavens, the earth. Jesus Christ is the Son. And all things will be put under him. Pretty cool. Verse 35. But some some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Some people say, well, how does this all work? Verse 42. So all is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Jesus Christ had a natural body. He was a man of body and soul. Then God put his spirit in him. He died. He was resurrected from the dead and he had a spiritual body. And it says we will be raised in the likeness of him. We all have a corruptible body. Those that are older of us know that it's corrupting as we speak. But we will be raised incorruptible. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. You know, you can't be a spiritual man until you're a natural man. You can't, because you have to be born, right? And you're not born a spiritual person. You're born with body and soul. And then you receive spirit. Where are we?
47.
Pardon me?
47.
47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also absolutely bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Remember Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, and he said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? I can't go back into the womb and get born again. He says, no, don't you understand? And he tells him about spirit. We have to be born again of spirit. Now this I...
51.
Okay, thanks. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And you know what that's talking about? You know, the great mystery is the great mystery of Jews and Gentiles, the one body of Christ, the church of grace. But the other mystery here it's speaking about is nowhere in the Old Testament or anywhere does it talk about the gathering together. It doesn't mention anything. In studying Daniel and some of the things he talks about, you know, you got to keep those things in mind that in the Old Testament, they didn't know the mystery. They didn't know the mystery of the gathering together. They knew the resurrection, right? They knew the resurrections promised. God promised the resurrections to Israel. Talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. One of the sisters of Lazarus understood that. See, because she was a Jew. She understood that. They're never promised heaven. Never. Nobody's promised heaven but us, the church. We get gathered together and we meet them in the air. That's it. Doesn't say we're going to stay there forever either, does it?
No.
Doesn't tell us that. We don't know where we're going to be. Wherever he is, that's where we'll be. It says, we'll ever be with the Lord. That's a good promise.
Yeah.
If he wants to be on the new heaven and earth, well, you know, that's great.
And
wherever he goes, I'm there. That's fine. Okay. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die, but we shall all be changed. How fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment means at the smallest possible amount of time. It's the Greek word where we get atom. Originally, they called atoms atom because they thought it was the smallest amount of matter till they, learned more and they found that there's subatomic particles. Okay? But the original Greek word meant the smallest amount possible. So when it says in a moment of time, it's a, I guess we would say a nanosecond.
Instantaneous,
yeah. A twinkling of an eye. It's pretty cool. We're not going to suffer through any transitional phase. It's not going to be transitory. We don't have to make any stops in purgatory or any place like that. We just, it's going to be it. It's going to be boom, boom, and we're done. And we're in the air. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal will have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that's what we have, victory. We have victory in the resurrection. We're totally victorious in Christ's resurrection. What a great thing. Let's go to Romans again, chapter 8. One verse, which is one of my favorites in the Bible, which I love to put in teachings, and it's verse 18, and it says, for I reckon, and the word reckon is I account, or I reason, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, all the things that we have to go through in life, when we get gathered together, they're not even going to be worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We're going to look back on all the tribulations and trials and sufferings of this life, and we're going to say, that was no big deal. Why was I so upset? How stupid. That's what he's saying. It's not even worthy to be compared. Not worthy. It's just not even worth, it's not worth worrying about or thinking about. Let's go to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. Like I said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the culmination of the manifestation of God's love for us. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's, the full commitment of love. How committed was God to do that? And it was a total and complete giving. He didn't hold back anything. And, for us to look at it sense knowledge-wise, you would think, well, maybe could have not had suffered so much or something. But that's not what was needed, right? He had to make the full and complete sacrifice. He had to do it all. And he did it all for us. That's how much God loved us. And then it says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And, a lot of people think that. A lot of people think, well, if I make a mistake, God's going to bang me over the head. He's got an axe waiting to drop. He's going to punish me. It's not what it says. It says, for God send not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And then we'll be done. We're never done. But again, just to emphasize God's love, it says, but God, chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. How great was that love? It was as great as it can get. It's the ultimate. It's perfect. Even when we were dead in sin, even when we sucked, we stunk, we were disgusting.
Filthy.
Yeah, that too. even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, or so that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, and it's all because of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. How great, how wonderful. It's not a, you know, in religion they make it a really solemn, you know, sad, deep thing. But it's a time to rejoice. You know, in the Old Testament, when they did the Old Testament feasts, it was a time to rejoice. I remember, was it in Ezra or Nehemiah? I can't remember which one it is, where they read the law and the people start crying. And he says, not a time to cry. It's a time to rejoice because you found out the word of God. And then they had a feast. And they enjoyed themselves. They rejoiced together in the truth of God's word. And that's what we are to do.